I would like for you to open your Bible now to Psalm 25. This is the first time that I've ever preached a full message, verse by verse, from this psalm. I've preached from different verses throughout the psalm, but never verse by verse, and I'm hopeful that I'll be able to cover all 22 verses. So I'll just touch upon the highlights and let you study it later for your profit. This is Psalm of David, Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. When the storm clouds gather, and they will, and when the storm winds blow, and they will, the Lord's vessels, the Lord's ships, out on the sea, they put about and hasten to the harbor, hasten to the refuge. That's what David is saying here. Unto thee, my refuge, my safe harbor, unto thee, O Lord, in the riches of thy grace, unto thee, O Lord, in the embrace of thy love, unto thee, O Lord, in the comfort of thy Holy Spirit, I lift up my soul. My soul. True prayer, someone wrote years ago, is taking a journey on Jacob's ladder. You remember when Jacob was out his first visit to Bethel, he made him a place to rest. And as he slept, the Lord gave him a powerful vision. And there was a ladder that reached from earth to the throne of God. And the angels of God were ascending and descending upon that ladder. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is leaving my flesh and my fears and my doubts and my cares at the foot, and my soul meeting with my covenant God at the throne. Come boldly before the throne. Well, I can't come in this flesh, but my soul can. That's what prayer is. Leaving my flesh and my fears and my cares at the foot. That's where Jacob was lying, but his spirit commune with God. God taught him some things. I lift up my soul to thee. Oh my God, verse 2. You notice the different names. He called him in verse 1. Anytime you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. Lord Jehovah. God my Savior. My Messiah. And David, like Thomas, owns Christ to be his Lord, his Savior and Redeemer, but also the omnipotent God. When our Lord appeared to the disciples and Thomas was not with them, they told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." He said, "I won't believe it unless I put my hand in his nail prints, in his hands and in his side." Well, the next time the Lord appeared to the disciples, Thomas was there. And he addressed himself directly to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, reach hither your hand, and behold my hands and my side." Well, Thomas didn't reach. He fell on his face. And he said, "My Lord, my God, my Messiah and my Maker, my Redeemer, and my God Almighty." And that's what David is saying here. Unto thee, O Jehovah. Jesus Christ turns the throne of judgment into a throne of grace. Without my high priest and sacrifice and sin offering, I can't come to God. Like Martin Luther used to say, "I want nothing to do with an absolute God. I want to have to do with Jehovah, the Savior." So, oh my God, O my God, I trust in thee. I trust in thee, my Lord and my God. And here's a twofold petition, two concerns. Let me not be ashamed. He uses that word ashamed two or three times in this psalm. And then it talks in other scriptures about he that believeth shall not be ashamed. He that believeth will not be put to shame. He will not be confounded. But another meaning for the word ashamed is disappointed. O my God, I trust in thee and thee only. Let me not be disappointed and confounded. Don't let me be disappointed. And second petition is, let not my enemies triumph over me. But we're not worried about these human enemies. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what Paul says over here. I'll turn to it and read it to you. In Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. You've got enemies you don't see. You don't know what's going on among those enemies. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is our adversary. Paul said, I'm not ignorant of his devices. And he plays here. He says, Lord, don't let my enemies triumph over me. Don't ever let me be confounded and disappointed and put to shame, and don't let my enemies triumph over me. And then verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Someone said prayer, when it's motivated by the Holy Spirit, prayer when it's genuinely from the heart, is never selfish. Prayer, when it's motivated by God's Spirit and from the heart, never revolves around I, me, and mine. Because when we pray for ourselves, and what we pray for ourselves, we pray for our brethren. And so David here says, Lord, unto thee I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me never be ashamed. Let me never be confounded. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And yea, let none that wait on thee, that love thee, let none of my brethren, let none of them be ashamed. You see, no one pities the sick like somebody's been sick. No one pities the sorrowing like somebody who's walked through the veil of sorrow and tears. And they can enter into your hurting and to your pain, and enter into your sorrow, and enter into your trial, because they've been there. And he's saying here, don't let them be ashamed, none of my brethren. But I'll tell you what, look at verse 3, the last line. This is interesting here. But you can let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. My God, I trust you. Never let me be ashamed or confounded or disappointed. And don't let any of my friends and loved ones that trust in thee wait for thee. Don't let them be disappointed. But Father, those that transgress without cause, let them be ashamed, confounded, and disappointed. Spurgeon gave the best definition of that sentence. He says, people have no justifiable reason or valid excuse for rebelling against God's order. They don't have any justifiable reason for going contrary to what God sets forth in His Word, His order and His law. Nobody has any justifiable cause to transgress against God. Sin benefits no one. Sin hurts everyone. The person who sins not only hurts himself, he hurts everybody else. God's law is not harsh. God's law is not unjust. God's law is best for everybody. And men sin, and women sin, when they want their way, not God's way, when they want their will and not God's will. And they sin not to benefit anybody but themselves, to have their own way. Therefore, he says, let them be ashamed. Those that rebel against God, let them be ashamed. They transgress without a cause. And my prayer is that you let them be caught in their own net. And then here in verse 4 and 5 is a fourfold request. This is so beautiful here. Lift up my soul, and here's my request. He says, verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Well, you know who God told us in Isaiah that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're the ways of men, and they're the ways of God. They're the ways that seem right to men, and they're the ways that are right. God's ways. There's a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to destruction. And David's request and prayer is, Lord, show me your way. Show me your way. It says in Psalm 103, if you want to turn over there, I'll show you this. Show me your way. He has to reveal his way. His way is not our way. It's not our way by nature. We're not going to learn it by nature. We're not going to figure it out by nature. It has to be revealed, God's way. Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel didn't know God's ways. All they saw was God's judgments, God's miracles, God's acts. But Moses understood the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. Psalm 147 repeats that. Psalm 147, verse 19. He showed his word to Jacob. His word is his way and his will. His words, his gospel. He showed his statutes, laws, and judgments to Israel. I want to know your way, David said. That's what Moses prayed in Exodus 33. Lord, show me your way. Show me your glory. And God reveals that glory in the face of Christ Jesus. Christ is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's how we learn it. God revealing the way to us, and the way is Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. He says in verse 3, our gospel is hid. It's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's God's way of redemption. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Well, how do we know the way? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Show me your way. Show me your way. All right, here's the second request. Teach me your paths. A path is a special walkway. A path is a secret walk. He says, teach me your path. Show me your way. Show me Christ. Show me your glory. Show me redemption. Show me the blood. Show me this obedience. Show me the way of life. And then teach me your paths, the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Teach me your paths. That's what I read a while ago. He said, there's prophecies and there's gifts of healing and there's all these other things, but I'm going to show you a better way. A better way.
way of sacrifice and a way of self-denial and a way of commitment and a way of submission. That if you're willing to pay the price, a lot of you have and do, to walk that way, it's experience you just can't describe. I'll give you an illustration. When Chuck Moore needed that kidney, Joe didn't have to give that to be saved. He didn't have to make that sacrifice. He'd still be in good standing here and good fellowship here and one of the key men here and all these things. But he walked that secret path of sacrifice and commitment. And I guarantee you he saw things that I wish I could see. You know what I'm saying? He experienced things that you only experience by doing what Walter Gruber did or Joe Turner did or some of you have done. I know what I'm talking about. I knew two sisters that their mother owned a nice home. She died. She left that home to the two sisters. The one sister had no home, had no husband, worked hard. The other sister had a home and a husband. She said, I don't want it. You take it. You live in it. That's a path. You see, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. And he says over here in Proverbs, I'm talking about something I know what I'm saying. I know this is true. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. Lead me in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake, for the glory of your name, for the honor and praise of your name. Let me glorify my Lord. I believe that's what David's saying. I don't think it's the same. Show me your ways, O God. Show me your ways. But teach me. I have to be taught this. This has to be taught over a period of time. I learned the gospel like that. I came to know the gospel when I heard Brother Barnard preach it. And that's the gospel. That's it. That's the way. That's the way of life. That's the way of salvation. That's the only way. Wouldn't change. But in these years, I've been going to school. And he's been teaching me. There's some depths and some mountains and some experiences and some fellowship with him in his word. In his kingdom. There's some sights that you don't see on the well-trodden path. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. All right, I've got to go on. Verse 5, here's the third petition. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Teach me. Thou art the God of my salvation. Lead me in your truth. I believe this is the doctrine of truth, the doctrine of grace. As Spurgeon says, Lord, teach me the power of your gospel, the Father's covenant, election, the Son's atonement, the Spirit's quickening. Teach me the power of the gospel of Christ. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. Him that cometh to me out of nowise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise it up at the last day. Teach me the doctrines of Christ. Teach me the way of the truth, the truth. Teach me the power of the gospel. Teach me the preciousness of the gospel. One gospel, only one. And to them who believe, he's precious. His blood is precious. Their faith is precious. Teach me the doctrine, the truth. I want to walk in love and truth. And teach me, watch this now, teach me the spirit of the gospel. The spirit of the gospel. The attitude of a gospel believer. The spirit of the gospel. The power of it, the preciousness of it, and the spirit of it. Lead me in the truth and teach me day by day. You don't learn it all at once. You don't graduate from this school ever. There's no graduation. There's no discharge in this war. No graduation in this school of the Holy Spirit. We just keep on being taught. Because thou art the God of my salvation. And the fourth request is, on thee I wait. Is that a request? Yes, sir. Teach me to wait. Teach me to wait. How long? Well, all the day. All the days of my life. One writer said it might be a long day, but I wait on the Lord. It might be a dark day. There's not many signs and not many evidences, but I'm going to wait. It may be a stormy day. Like David said, I would have fainted had not I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So, Lord, show me your way. Teach me that path, the path of the Lord. Teach me the truth. Teach me the truth. Because you're the God of my salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. That's the truth. Salvation's of the Lord. Teach me to be patient and wait. Verse 6 and 7. Let me read these two verses together. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they've been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. The three remembers. He says, Lord, remember thy tender mercies, and thy loving kindnesses, for they're eternal, from eternity. Our prayer is for his blessings and mercies, not based on anything we are or have done. His loving kindness and tender mercies to me are from everlasting. As he said in Psalm 139, all my members were written in thy book, but yet when there wasn't any of them. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies from everlasting. From everlasting. They've been ever of old. And Lord, secondly, remember not the sins of my youth. Someone said one time, those sins and offenses. I had a man write me recently talking about he just couldn't forget the sins of his youth. And I wrote back to him, don't try to. Because those sins and offenses which we remember with regret and repentance, the Lord forgets. But if we in presumption forget them, he'll remind us of them. Isn't that a good statement? Listen to it again. Those sins and offenses which we remember, our youth, the transgressions of our youth, we remember them with regret. David said that. My sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And those offenses which we remember with regret and repentance, the Lord forgets. He said, I'll remember their sins no more. But just as sure as we in presumption forget them and write them off, he'll remind us of them. He has to. That'll keep us down, lest we be lifted up. Then he said the third, remember, Lord, your tender mercies and kindness of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, O Lord, for your goodness' sake. David and the dying thief prayed the same prayer. Isn't that remarkable? Lord, you're not going to stay dead, the thief said. You're coming into a kingdom. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. David says here, Lord, remember me for thy goodness' sake, according to your mercy. According to your mercy, remember me. The Lord is good, verse 8. The Lord is good. Good and upright is the Lord. He's good. That's his glory, his goodness. I want you to turn to Exodus 33. I want to go over there a minute and show you something here. I want to lay this foundation for this verse here. The Lord, he says, the Lord, good and upright is the Lord. The Lord's good. Therefore, he's going to do certain things because of his goodness. All right, Exodus 33. Moses said in verse 18. Exodus 33. Lord, he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Show me your greatest glory, your chief glory, the glory of God. I want to see the glory of God. And God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. The Lord is good. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'm going to be gracious. I will be gracious. To whom I will be gracious, I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And then look at verse chapter 34, right across the page, verse 5. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness. The Lord is good. Our God is good. And this is what David is saying here in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. And therefore, here's what he's going to do. He's going to teach sinners in the way of life. That's what he's going to do. He's going to be gracious to sinners. He's going to be good to sinners. He's going to teach them the way. He's going to instruct them in the way of life. That's right. Our Lord was eating with some publicans and sinners, and these religious Pharisees just couldn't stand it. And they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And our Lord knew what they were saying. And he turned and he said, the well do not need a physician, but they that are sick. You go learn what that means. I'm not come to call the righteous to repentance. I've come to call sinners to repentance. The Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. You don't find something that's not lost. You find something that's lost. You save something that's lost. You save sinners. So he's good. He's going to teach sinners the way. Sinners the way. That's right. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I'm the chief. Romans 5 says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his goodness, his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's good, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he'll teach sinners in the way. Look at verse 9. And the meek, in the meek will he guide in judgment. Let me show you two scriptures here. Psalm 34. The meek, that's the humble. That's the humble. That's the brokenhearted. That's the contrite spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's true. And then Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Verse 17. Sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, I will not despise. The Lord's good. He's good to sinners, not self-righteous people. He's good to the meek. He's going to teach them his way, not the proud now. Proud God despises. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We've got to be brought down. And then he says, the meek will he teach his way. And the next verse says, and all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. To whom? To those who keep his covenant, his testimonies. Who are they? They're those who believe his word. Those who believe his covenant of mercy. Those who believe his gospel of grace. Those who believe his covenant of grace made with us on behalf of Christ Jesus. That's right. Verse 14, glance down there for a minute. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He'll show them his covenant. Now, so the Lord is good. He teaches sinners in the way. And the meek and humble, he'll guide in the judgment. The meek, he'll teach his way. The paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto everybody who keeps his covenant and his promises. Believe them. David said when he came to die, the Lord's made with me a covenant, everlasting covenant. That's my salvation. All right, verse 11. No prayer should be without a plea for forgiveness. No prayer should be without a plea for forgiveness. And here it is. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. It's great. For thy name's sake, O Lord, not for my sake, not for merit's sake, not because I deserve it, but to glorify your name, for your name's sake, to glorify your matchless name, to glorify your attributes. Pardon my iniquity. That's the basis for Christ's sake, that he may be glorified, that your name might be glorified. Make me a trophy of your grace, an object of your affection, for your name's sake, to glorify your name. Secondly, pardon my iniquity. It's mine alone. This is my iniquity I'm talking about now, not everybody's iniquity. It's mine. Pardon, for thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity. It's confessed. It's abhorred. I can have no peace till it's pardoned. My iniquity. My sins. Pardon my sin. Now look at this next four words. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. For Lord, I promise not to do it again. No. For Lord, it really wasn't my fault. His conditions prevail. No. Now really, I'll serve you. If you'll pardon my iniquity, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Nope. He gives one reason for God pardoning his iniquity. For his name's sake, two reasons. And because it's great. Pardon it because it's great. And let me tell you something. It takes a great God to pardon great iniquity. It takes a great God to put away great sin. It takes a great atonement to cleanse us of our guilt. And it takes a great God with a great atonement, with a great glory at stake, to pardon great iniquity. Lord, pardon my sin. It's more than anybody down here can handle, but it's not more than you can handle. It's great. Gonna take the death of your son. Gonna take the blood of God. Because my iniquity is great. There's no such thing as a little sin. No such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as any pretty bad. That's what a fellow said to Brother Spurgeon one time. Said, I'm not a bad sinner. He said, there's no other kind, son. All sin is bad. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Who is the man that fears God? Well, I tell you this, the man that fears God has nothing else to fear. Nothing else to fear. But I tell you what God's going to do for the man that fears the Lord. Number one, man that really fears God, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And that has a twofold meaning. He'll teach that man his way. And that man, being made willing by the power of God, will choose that way too. He'll teach him his way that he shall choose. And when he teaches in that way by the power of his Spirit, that man's willing to walk. Made willing in the day of his power. He chooses that way too. And his soul shall dwell at ease. You see, justification and ease go together. Can't have one. Can't have ease, peace, without justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. So the man that fears God, the Lord God is going to teach him in the way that he shall choose. And secondly, that man's soul is going to dwell in peace with God, in ease. And then he says here that his seed shall inherit the earth. You know, God is pleased to bless sometimes our seed for our sake. Turn to Genesis 26. So Genesis 26, this is what he said to Isaac about his father Abraham. Like I said a while ago, the day may be long, it may be dark, it may be stormy, but I wait on the Lord all the day. All the day. Now watch this. Genesis 26, verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, Isaac, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. I'm with thee. I bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. What man is he that fears God? God teach him in the way he'll choose it. His soul shall dwell in peace. His seed shall inherit the earth. And the secret of the Lord is with him. The secret of his love, the secret of his everlasting covenant. God, the Son of God's come and given us an understanding of his secret will. The secret of his divine will and purpose, the secret of his covenant, the secret of love, the love of Christ for his church, the secret of his gospel, the secret of regeneration, the new birth, the secret of resurrection, the secret of eternal glory. I have manifested thy name to them, Christ said. I have illuminated them and enlightened them in wisdom and prudence, taught them. He'll show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he'll show them his covenant. Somebody asked tonight if a certain person that's coming to our church, did I think he's hearing anything? Well, I said, if he's one of God's sheep, he will. He'll hear. And if he's not, he won't. And if he fears God in his heart, if he fears God, you, anybody else sitting here, if you fear God, the man that fears the Lord, God will teach him in the way that God chooses, and he'll choose it too. He'll teach him. Guaranteed. Secondly, that man's soul's going to find peace. Confidence and assurance of peace. Justification brings peace. And that man's seed, his family, going to profit by his faith. And the secret of the Lord is with that man that fears him, and God will show him his covenant. And when he lies down to die, he'll say with David, God made with me an everlasting covenant. This is all my desire, all my salvation. Verse 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he'll pluck my feet out of the net. The net is always temptation. Net is used to catch animals and catch fish and catch folks unaware. That's a net. You throw a net and you catch the animal. And God Almighty keeps us from falling in the net, and then when we do, He rescues us out of the net. And you just pluck your feet out. He's the only one who can. Turn unto me and have mercy upon me, O Lord, I'm desolate and afflicted. Let me read these three verses together. Stay with me right here in a few minutes. Listen. Turn unto me and have mercy upon me, I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. One of the old writers said, let no believer be surprised when his afflictions are great and his troubles are enlarged. It has always been so with God's children. The road to heaven is soaked not only with the blood of believers, but with the tears of believers. That's right. And we are not complaining of God. We are complaining to Him. He doesn't mind that. We can complain to Him. Paul did. With submission to His holy will, we pray earnestly for help, for deliverance. He's praying for three things here. He says, bring me out of my distresses. That's deliver me. Look upon my affliction. Take note of me. Pity me. And my pain. And pardon me. Deliver me. Pity me. And pardon me. And consider my enemies, there are many that hate me with a cruel hatred. I want to close with this reading, these next three verses, and preface it with this statement. David reveals to us how our fathers looked only to the Lord God for salvation, for deliverance, for strength, for help. With them, salvation was all of grace. It wasn't any of this cooperating with God and helping God out and doing your part and God doing His part. Not at all. Now you listen how he closes this psalm. O Lord, keep my soul. You do it. You keep me. I can't keep myself. O Lord, deliver me. You have to. Lord, let me not be ashamed. Keep me from being ashamed and being confounded and disappointed. I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. I wait on thee. And Lord, I pray for your church. I pray for Israel. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. You do it. You do it. We'll be so grateful. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you as it was to me in preparing you.